In the Christian's life, few things are more important than revival, restoring your relationship to the Lord. As we prepare and participate in revival at Canyon Ridge in 2023, listen in and let your heart be open as the Word of God is preached.
Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you would please. Matthew chapter 8. I'll tell you about my voice. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, they discovered there's a growth on my voice box. They had to treat it with radiation and chemotherapy. So the doctor said 75% of her patients would recover 80 to 90% of their voice. And the other 25% became country singers. So while I was in Texas the other day, I picked up the belt and the boots and the bolo just in case. So it's way better than it was. I started out preaching in a whisper, and God's given it a little more strength. But I do apologize for the discomfort you may have in listening to it. I told folks this morning, it doesn't hurt. The only thing is I have to push harder to get the sound out so my neck muscles get stiff. And that qualifies me to be a Baptist deacon because I'm stiff-necked. Matthew 8. Verse 28, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his, the Lord Jesus, disciples followed him. That's what disciples ought to do. Follow Jesus. You could answer a whole lot of questions by saying, well, does the Lord want me to do this or not? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the Bible says. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, I'd like to read two other versions of our story this morning, if that's okay. The next version is in Mark chapter 4. A parallel account, a complementary and in no way contradictory account. Verse 35, the same day, when even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. That's interesting. They took him, the Lord Jesus, even as he was. I'm not sure what the context is there. Does it mean that he was tired? We read he's going to sleep in a minute. Does it mean that maybe his clothing wasn't in his need of array because of his busy schedule? I don't know. But I know this. A lot of people try to make God what they want him to be. Well, I don't think God would. Well, what we know about God, we know from his word. And he is who the Bible says he is, not what we'd like him to be. Now, God loves you. Did you know that? I use a little tract. I got the idea from a preacher friend of mine. I used to say, if you died today, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven? It's a good question. Can I give you some good news? That's fair. Now I say, has anybody told you yet today that God loves you? And the tract, my pastor said, I want to print you a tract. What do you want on it? So I told him to put it in the front. Do you know how much God loves you? And it opens up to tell you that God loves you so much, he wants to spend forever with you. Can you imagine that? We have grandchildren. We love our grandchildren. We live out in the country on 10 acres. It's not as big a deal where I live as it would be here. And most of you could buy two or three of my houses for the price of your house. I'm not exaggerating. But we live nice house, 10 acres, and the grandkids come. We take rides through the woods on our Ranger. I'll get down on the floor and wrestle with them. We got all kind of games we play, and we love it. And when they leave, I go, but God wants you to be with him forever. He was not willing that any should perish. But there's a problem. We're all sinners. And the Bible says, most people acknowledge that. Nobody thinks they're perfect, hardly anybody. But the Bible says we're in bad trouble with God because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. I could not pay for my sin, nor could you, by joining a church, getting baptized, being good, giving away money, turning over a new leaf. The only way I could pay for my sin myself, or you could pay for your sin yourself, would be if we died and spent eternity in hell. God doesn't want you to do that. So here's what the Bible says. It says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ is God's son. Always been God, became man in Bethlehem's manger, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned one time. And he went to the cross and he died. But wait a minute. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for us, then he paid the wages of sin. He paid the penalty that we owe. That's why the rest of that verse, Romans 6:23, says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. God wants to give me everlasting life in heaven. That's a pretty good deal. But it's not through me, it's not through Pastor Chadwick, it's not through Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. The Bible says the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, supposing I told you they're giving away $1,000 bills tomorrow in San Diego. What would you say? Yes? You have any questions? What are your questions? Where? When? Can I go through the line twice? Can I bring my family? God says, I want to give you much more than $1,000 bill. I want to give you everlasting life. So my question is, where do I sign up? Well, the Bible says God committed his love toward us, though all your sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody who ever gets to heaven gets there by faith. Believing that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. And trusting him and only him. Not him and your baptism, not him and your good works, not him and church membership, just him. To forgive your sin and become your Savior and take you to heaven. They took him even as he was. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, if you died right now, whether or not you go to heaven, you could know that for sure before you walked out of this building. You could know that you never had to answer to God for any of the bad things you've ever done. Wow. But you got to take him as he is. You have to accept that gift. You don't have to wait another moment. You can know that you're going to heaven, but you have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Then it says in verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? One more passage, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 8. Beginning at verse 22, I apologize for spending so much time reading the Bible in church. Aren't you glad you go to a church, you hear the Word of God? And the preacher doesn't say, well, I think, and it's my opinion, and if you don't agree with me, you're just an idiot. You may be. But it's not because you don't agree with him or me, it's because you don't agree with God. Now it came to pass on a certain day, Luke 8:22, that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind in the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Lord, please direct me by your Spirit to say just what you want said. And you told us that the devil and those unclean spirits that follow him come and try to snatch away the seed of your word wherever it's sown. Bind them, keep them from that. Help us to determine that we'll be good ground, gladly, willingly receiving what you have for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. Amen. It is early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's called his disciples, they follow him. He has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. After that, he's performed a series of miracles. And then he says to the disciples, we need to go to the other side of this body of water called the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias. It's 8 miles wide and about 13 miles long. Hills surround it, mountains. Over the years, the wind has whipped down those hills and etched deep valleys and gullies, and it's not unusual for a storm to come up on the sea. Now, they're not just taking a pleasure excursion. It's not a moonlight cruise, a dinner cruise. They're going there, and when they get there, there's going to be a man that is possessed with demons called the Maniac of Gadara. The Lord Jesus is going to deliver him from the demons, and he's going to say, please, Lord, can I go with you? And the Lord's going to say, no. You stay here and tell your family and friends the great things that God has done for you. Can I say, I am so impressed your church passed out 65,000 invitations for Easter. That's great. Man, that's fabulous. And we ought to do that. That's in the Bible. But most people who come to this church and hear the gospel and get saved will come because they're your family or your friends. And Jesus said, you talk to your family and your friends. And you get them to know about me. Now, that time, they couldn't wait to get rid of Jesus. They asked him to leave their shore. But when he came back, they welcomed him, were glad to receive him. And it looks to me like the testimony of that man made a difference in people's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But they follow Jesus, they obey him, they get in the boat, and a storm comes up. Why? I thought if you obeyed God and lived for God, your bills would always be paid, your house would never get termites, your car would never break down, your tires would go 90,000 miles, your husband would stop tracking muddy shoes across the clean kitchen floor, your wife would never nag, your children would be obedient, and your dog would never get fleas. I mean, I saw that on the Hookie Pookie television station. They told me that. Especially if I sent them money, they said all those things would happen. But now they obey Jesus, and they're in a storm. And it's a bad storm. They are scared to death. Now, four of these disciples made their living on the same body of water, Peter and Andrew, James and John, in a ship likely similar, perhaps identical to the one they're in now. But this is such a bad storm, they're all scared to death. Brother Chapel, a friend of mine and of your pastor's, was taken by his grandfather with some family members deep sea fishing in the Gulf of Mexico. A terrible storm came up. The captain was fighting the wheel and getting the boat, trying to get it through the waves. And his grandfather said, Brother Chapel's grandmother said, sir, you ever been in a storm this bad before? He said, si, senor, but in a much bigger boat. this was a bad storm. They're scared. Now, I want you to think about the reason for the storm. Why, if you're in the will of God, why would you have trouble? Well, I'm going to suggest a couple of reasons. One, you have to believe because it's directly stated in the Bible. The other, you may or may not believe it. I think it makes sense. Here's the first one. My favorite Bible commentator, a man named John Phillips, pointed out that in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible tells us the Lord rebuked the wind and spoke to the waves. The word rebuke, he said, almost always in the New Testament is used to rebuke an unclean spirit. And he said that he thinks the storm was inspired by Satan. Well, it makes sense. The devil's the prince of the power of the air. We know he loves to cause trouble for the children of God. He's the accuser of the brethren. We know what he did to Job. Whether you believe that or not, you have to believe the second reason. The disciples knew some things about Jesus at this point. They knew that he could make blind people see. They knew that he could make deaf people hear. They knew he could make lame people walk. But when he controlled the elements, they were all astounded. Wow. Wow. He can control the winds and the waves. Well, of course, he created them. He can control them. Now, we say this. Well, God was testing me to see how I would respond. No, he already knew. See, God knows everything. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God has always known everything. God is as certain about what will happen tomorrow as you are about what happened yesterday. So when the storm was over, God, the Lord Jesus, did not know anything about the disciples he hadn't known before. But they knew a whole lot more about Jesus. Church, remember this. All of the winds and the waves, the storms, the trials, the troubles, the temptations, the difficulties, the heartaches, the burdens, the illnesses, the job losses, all of it is designed to draw you closer to God and teach you more about Jesus. And when the storm was over, the Lord Jesus did not know one thing about the disciples that he hadn't known before, but they knew a whole lot more about Jesus. This revival meeting. The word revive means to begin to live again. I used to be a lifeguard. I actually was passed by the Red Cross in waterfront safety instruction, which meant I could make you a lifeguard. And we didn't know CPR back then. We did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It was gross. So supposing I pull somebody out of the water, I see they're not breathing well, so I lay them down, I tilt back their head, make sure the air passage is clear. I put my mouth in there and go, and wait a little bit, wait a little bit, and then they begin to breathe. Hey, I just created life, right? No, but I helped them resume an appropriate life, a healthy life, the right kind of life in revival. If we allow him to, God brings us to the place we always ought to have been. My friend Rick Flanders calls it the normal Christian life, and he calls revival back to normal. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't mean average. That means what God always wanted. Did you know, if you read the book of John, God always wants you to have a life of answered prayer. He always wants you to have a life of abiding in Christ. He always wants you to have a life of seeing fruit that remains. And that's what God wants to do in this meeting. He's going to teach us, and if we'll let him through all the troubles of life, we'll learn more about him. We used to sing an old song as a little boy called Through It All, a college student. And part of it said, I thank him for the trials. I thank him for the problems. I thank him for the storms he brought me through, because if I never had a problem, I'd never know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God can do. The reason for the storm, inspired by Satan, instructed for the season. But notice the response to the storm. The disciples are scared. Lord, save us. We perish. We're in jeopardy. We are about to die. And the Lord Jesus is sleeping. Wow. Has it ever seemed to you like you're in a storm and the Lord's asleep? You pray, no answer comes. You read the Bible, nothing becomes clear. Do all that you're supposed to do, and it just seems like there's silence. I have a friend named John Bishop. Do you know John Bishop, Brother Chadwick? He had terrible disease that basically fried his brain, and he had to learn all over again everything. And he kind of speaks with missing some parts of speech. And he said one time, he said, "It not wrong, ask God why." Amen. He said, "Jesus, ask God why." Well, he did. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he said, "As long as you accept God's answer." And then he said, God's answer to Jesus, silence. Wow. The Lord's sleeping. The disciples are scared, but the ship is safe. Now, this is intriguing. Anybody here own a boat? Be any boat owners? It's all right. I'm not preaching against them. All right. Most boats, he's got a Boston Whaler, which would be a remarkable exception. Most boats, if you get them too much water, they'll sink. How many boat gets some water in it? If you got a 16-foot aluminum boat with a 25-horse motor and going fishing on a pond somewhere, you got a milk jug and you scoop up the water from the bottom of the boat. If you got a bigger boat, it's got a thing called the bilge pump, and the water runs between the floor of the boat and the hull, goes to the back of the boat. There's a little thing like a miniature sump pump, kicks it out. Any boat gets some water, but almost no boats, is an exception, can function when they're full of water. And certainly no boats in Bible times. And the Bible says the ship was now full. Any other boat would have sunk. But wait a minute, the disciples are scared. The Lord Jesus is sleeping, but the ship is safe. You know why? Because Jesus is in that boat. Hey, be careful who you get in the boat with. Be sure, wherever you are, you're in the boat with Jesus. We used to sing, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are drawing nigh." And we go on and sing, "No tempest can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. The ship is safe." Well, we see the reason, instructive for the saints, inspired by Satan, the response. Disciples are scared. Lord Jesus sleeping. Ship is safe. I want you to notice then there's a rebuke. There is, first of all, a calming rebuke. The Lord says, "Peace, be still," and like that, the wind stops, the sea is calm, the skies are clear. The thunder no longer rolls and the lightning no longer splits the darkened sky. Everything. Hey, did you know all those trials and troubles and heartaches and things that weigh you down? They could be over as fast as they started. There's a calming rebuke, but then there is a convicting rebuke. And the Lord Jesus deals with his disciples about two things. Number one, fear. And he says, "Why are you so afraid?" Now, this is an important message for all people of all times. I think especially for people in our time. All through the Bible, you find that little phrase, "Fear not." angel said that to Joseph, said that to Mary. Jesus said that to Peter when he called him to be one of his disciples in Luke chapter 5. Fear not. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why are you afraid? We live in a society that motivates by fear, that manipulates by fear. The government, wherever, whenever, is going to often use fear to try to control people. And the boss will do that sometimes. Your neighbor may try to do that sometimes. People will threaten you, going to sue you if you don't do such and such. And the Lord Jesus said, why are you afraid? So think about this. What frightens you? What makes you nervous? What makes you uneasy? What keeps you awake at night? Losing your job? Your spouse leaving you? Health issues? Running out of money? Government pension or some other pension failing? And here's the Lord Jesus. You think about whatever makes you nervous, whatever worries you, whatever bothers you. The Lord Jesus says, why? Why? Well, but let that, I got a health problem. So? Well, they're going to check it out. Well, then what? Well, it may be serious. Well, then what? Well, then they might have to have some really significant treatment. Well, then what? Well, then I might not get better. Well, then what? Well, then I might die. Well, then what? Hey, let me help you. You're going to die. Ain't none of us getting out of this thing alive. It is appointed unto men once to die. Huh. They found out I had a tumor. Before it had been biopsied, I said to my wife, I said, sweetie, there's four possibilities. Number one, it's not cancer, and they can fix it. Number two, it is cancer, and they can take care of it. Number three, it's cancer, and they have to take out my voice box. My wife's a little concerned, and I had the doctor tell her in one of our Zoom meetings. I said, now, doc, it's my wife's here. If you thought this thing was going to kill me, you'd take out my voice box. He said, absolutely. Now, if that had happened, my job would have been the same. I'd still be a servant of God. Amen. My assignment might have been a little different. I might have played the trumpet more and written more and preached a little less. I don't know if I had one of those robot-type things, if anybody would have me preach or not. But if I did, I already had my first joke ready. I figured I would say, if I had one of those, I'd say, if my mother could hear me now, she would say, how dare you speak to me in that tone of voice? I said, number four, I die. In which case, I go to heaven. Hey, do you know the child of God has it made? Why, you are absolutely certain of everlasting life in heaven. Whenever it is your time to end your life on this earth, you'll be in a glorious place with no sorrow, no sadness, no suffering, no weeping, no sickness, no sin, no pain. Hey, what a gospel God gives us. What good news that we can know our sins are forgiven and heaven is our home. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is to redeem us from sin. What a life where the worst thing that can ever happen to you is the best thing that can ever happen to you. Why are you so afraid? John Rice was an evangelist, died in 1984, tough old Texan. One time a guy took a gun and stuck it in his stomach and said, I'm going to blow your brains out. Okay, he hadn't studied biology very much. John Rice never flinched. He said, you can't scare me with heaven. Monroe Parker, an evangelist of that era, lived a little longer than Dr. Rice. He went to a church in Kentucky, one of those places in the holler where the police don't go. He got out of the train, and an old preacher, 72 years old, okay, I'm 70. So a young middle-aged preacher picked him up. said, hurry, get in the car, there's going to be trouble. He said the last evangelist was here. They shot and killed him while he was in the pulpit. And the same bullet that killed him went through his body, hit his wife at the piano and killed her. They had a prayer meeting Saturday night. And people were praying, oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. And he said, you can look this sermon up on the internet. It's called the 23rd Psalm by Monroe Parker. He said, you could hear my fervent amens intermingled with their prayers. It was kind of a rough meeting. Some people who thought they were tough stood at the back with their arms folded and six guns on their side, daring the preacher to say anything they didn't like. And one night, in the middle of the service, somebody cut the lights off. And they beat up that old pastor and they broke his fountain, stole his fountain pen and broke his glasses. And when the lights came back out, Monroe Parker had it. He was a very strong man. I mentioned in the earlier service, he would do a headstand and then do push-ups. Try that when you get home. I'll admire your neck brace tonight. And he picked up the pulpit and set it aside. He said, you bunch of cowards. Beat up an old man in the dark. You guys think you're so tough with your six guns pointing at your heels. You better be careful. They might go off accidentally and blow your brains out. They didn't teach biology, I guess, in those days. And then he said, everybody's saying, oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. Oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. You can't kill me. I'm gonna live as long as God lives. Hey, so am I. And if you're a child of God, so are you. Why are you so afraid? Then he rebuked him about faith. And I love this. He said, where is your faith? That's interesting. Everybody has faith. Depends where yours is. How many drove here and came to a green light at an intersection? Did that happen to anybody? I bet you slowed way down and looked carefully both ways and then gently eased through the intersection, right? No. Some of you saw it start to turn yellow and you smashed down on the accelerator. Sneaked through before the camera clicked. You have no idea who is coming on the other roads. There could have been teenage drivers in those cars. But you had faith that absolute strangers would obey a light and you drove through. Oh, let's see. Anybody know who made these chairs? Well, how much are they rated for weight-wise? I've seen chairs collapse. I was in a board meeting, Christian school organization, and a guy sitting on a chair and choop, just went over backwards. Well, you better check that out. I mean, what if you're sitting down here in church, all these people here, and your chair collapses? That'd be embarrassing. Now, you're in a place where people love you and help you, encourage you. They would do that right after they took your picture and put it on Instagram. But you had faith. Somebody you never knew, somebody you never met, some company you never heard of. If they made chairs and were in church, they'd probably hold me up. And some of you didn't sit down gently either. Some of you plopped. Where's your faith? Is it in your ability to earn a living? With your brains or your brawn? Is it in your spouse's ability to take care of you? Is it an inheritance from your family? Is it in a pension from the government? The Bible says, have faith in God. Where's your faith? Now, I want to explain faith to you. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Well, it'll be fine. There's no trouble. Everything's going to be all right. Some people seem to have that kind of faith. But I read about this guy in the Bible and he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, that's dumb. That's like saying, Lord, I'm skinny. Help thou my fatness. Lord, I'm bald. Help thou my hairiness. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I remember the three Hebrew children. Remember them? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, thou spirit, and he will deliver us. Amen. But then they said, but if not, was he going to deliver you or not? Yes. Are you sure? Sort of. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is obeying God in spite of your doubt. Sometime, maybe this meeting, maybe later, somebody in this room, in this church, God's going to say, I want you to serve me in what we call full-time service for the rest of your life. And you're going to go, Lord, I think I got somebody else's mail. Yeah. And you're scared to death. Pastor will announce an outreach, try to get ready to go. I saw a big picture on the internet of a lot of people out doing outreach a while back from your church. And you may be frightened as can be. You may be so scared that every dog that barks and every twig that snaps, every scowl that comes on the face of a person at the door, you almost have a heart attack. But if you went, you demonstrated faith. Now, the Bible says that without faith, it is difficult to please God. Is that right? Now, help me if you know it. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible. So here's God's question to us. What are you doing that requires faith? We like to figure. We like to reason. We like to budget. We like to imagine what we can do and we'll do this much and more. But God is always taking us out of our comfort zone, a step beyond what makes sense to us, and say, I want you to do that too. I want you to teach that class. I want you to help in that ministry. I want you to disciple that person. I want you to go back and share the gospel with that individual. Where's your faith? What are you doing that requires faith? When I stopped pastoring, my wife said, honey, have you set up a budget for us? I said, no. I believe in budgets. My book on Under Pressure is how to set up a budget, how to get out of debt. I've helped a lot of people get out of debt. I said, no. She said, why not? I said, well, if I had a budget, every place I went to preach, I'd be wondering if they'd give me an offering, and if they do, would it be enough to meet my budget? And I don't need to go places hoping they meet my budget. I need to go trying to be a blessing, trying to be a help, trying to serve God. So here is, you can ignore Dave Ramsey, here's the RB Willette financial plan. If a church gives me an offering, I put it in the bank. You with me so far? Anybody too complicated? Then if I have bills, I pay the bills. That's it. That's the whole plan. So how's that working out? Well, it's like the optimist said after following 18 of 20 stories, so far, so good. Faith. So let me give you some reminders from the story. We've seen the reason for the storm, the response to the storm, the rebuke in the storm. Rebuke about faith, rebuke about fear. So here's a couple of thoughts. Number one, storms are normal. They happen all the time. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It is impossible, but the defenses should come. Storms are normal. Don't be upset. Don't think God's abandoned you. Don't think you've done something evil or terribly wrong. It's just part of life. Number two, when the storms come, the devil can rock your boat, but he cannot sink your ship. Yeah, if you're in a boat with Jesus, you'll survive. Storms would sink anybody else in the world. When I was a little boy in junior church, we would sing with Christ in the vessel. We can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Number three, fear is normal, but it is never necessary. The psalmist said one time, I'm afraid I will trust in thee. But he said again, I will trust and never be afraid. You can be afraid if you want to, but you can trust God and never be afraid. God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the next one is this. It is sinful not to exercise faith. This meeting, God may ask you to do something, you'll kind of swallow hard. May ask you to give something up, change something. It may well be something that is not even mentioned from the pulpit. But God will speak. And you'll want to say, but Lord, I just wonder if I could survive. I don't know. Well, will you believe him? Will you listen to him a little bit more than you listen to your doubt? It's sinful not to exercise faith. If you want to go to heaven, you have to exercise faith. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you trust him and only him to forgive your sin, be your savior, and take you to heaven when you die. And most of the people in this room have already done that, and you're already saved. They got a question. If your faith was big enough to save you for all eternity, is it not big enough to sustain you in this little tiny speck of eternity we call time? I grew up not going to movies, never went to a movie theater. And I've suffered a lot. I've had to have psychological treatment. But I read about this movie one time called Superman. And in the movie, of course, I knew about Superman. You know, he's more powerful than a speeding locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Today we call them church secretaries. And in the movie, so Superman went down to this building and rescued a guy from a burning building. And he's up there, they're flying, they're really high, they're going really fast. They are so high that the houses look like they're made of Legos and the people look like ants, and the guy gets scared. And Superman got upset with him. He said, hey man, I didn't fly all the way down there and pull you out of a burning building just to drop you on the way home. Well, I wonder if God doesn't look at his children with our lack of faith and our being controlled by fear. And I wonder if he doesn't say, look it, I didn't pull you out of the miry clay. I didn't set your feet on a rock and establish your goings. I did not redeem you by the blood of my son. I did not birth you into my family. I did not wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I did not write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in indelible ink just to drop you on the way home.
Thank you for listening. Find more messages every week at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us for a service. We meet at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.